And I'm really glad you're here. And before we get into the message, let me just say, one of the things I love about our church is how generous you are, how compassionate you are all throughout the year, but especially around the holidays. And I know some of you have asked me and you've asked others around our church, are we gonna do something this year around Thanksgiving and Christmas like we've done in years past to try to bless people? And the answer is yes. And so I wanna ask you to put a hold on your date for December 2nd and 3rd. The weekend of December 2nd and 3rd, that weekend we're going to announce the largest initiative our church has ever taken on to specifically help the most vulnerable and at-risk kids in our world today. So if you've been thinking as a family or maybe just you individually, hey, what can I do to make a difference this holiday season around Christmas? Mark December 2nd and 3rd. If you haven't been thinking, hey, what can I do to make a difference? Mark December 2nd and 3rd. We're gonna help you out. But regardless, it's gonna be an amazing weekend, a not missed weekend. Well, this weekend we're kicking off a series called When God Seems. And the reason we're doing this series is because every single one of us that believes in God has one thing in common. We've all had seasons in our life where we assumed God would operate one way and he just didn't. I mean, maybe we asked God for something and we were just sure he was gonna answer our prayer and it just didn't come through. Or man, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and it just didn't happen. And in those seasons, which by the way, have happened to all of us, and maybe you're in one of those seasons right now, we're left with this question. It's like this weighty question. Here's what it is. What do you do when God doesn't do what you think he should do? We've all been there. We've been there in the past. Maybe you're there right now. We'll be there in the future. And the reason we end up in these seasons is because we truly have some assumptions about God. I mean, I remember sitting in a Bible college classroom, and there was this professor I respected so much. And I remember one day he got up and he said, one of the most important things that you can ever understand about yourself is that based on our background or how we were raised or what we were taught growing up as kids, all of us approach God with a set of presuppositions. Presuppositions, in other words, in advance, we suppose or we assume without all the facts some things about God. We all do this. Now, it shouldn't be hard to know that we do this because we do this with people all around us all the time. I mean, have you ever assumed someone about social on social media, or you know, you assume someone was a jerk and now they're your best friend, or you know, some of you ever been on a date because you assume some things about someone in advance, and there you found yourself sitting across the table going, how am I gonna get out of this? You know, and you come up with some amazing excuses. You know, you're like, I don't feel well, or you know, I forgot to feed my cat, I have to leave, I'm so sorry, you know, and you come up with these excuses. And so, but then there's other times, you know, we wouldn't give someone the time of day. You know, they liked us and we had some assumptions about them, so we wouldn't even give them the time of day. And then now they're our boyfriend or our girlfriend, or now they're our spouse. I mean, some of you right now are sitting next to that bad assumption that you had. They're right next to you. But what happens with God is that we all make assumptions, and sometimes God doesn't live up to the assumptions we have for him. As a matter of fact, I think there's probably four things that maybe accurately describe how we feel so oftentimes, and they would be this. God seems indifferent. God seems uncooperative. He seems late or unfair. Or if we were gonna articulate this, we might say things like this. Hey, God, do you even care what I'm going through right now? God, why won't you help? I mean, I've asked you and you seem so uncooperative. Or why haven't you shown up? I mean, it's been so long. You're so late. Or why aren't you fair? Now, I want you to participate with me. Every single one of our campuses, every person, even if you're new, just kind of play along because I think it's going to help many of us today. If ever in your life, I mean, even one time, you have ever felt that God was indifferent, uncooperative, late, or unfair, I want you to just raise your hand right now. Just raise it high if you've ever felt that in your life. Now, keep your hands up. Now, just look around the room for a second. See, some of you just learned something profound. You can put your hands down. You thought you were the only one. You did. I thought I was the only one that felt that way. And sometimes we feel that way because, well, I'll take some ownership because someone like me, a pastor on stage, we just made it sound so easy. You know, we said, well, if you know, you just gotta have more faith, or you need to pray harder. Or, you know, you heard maybe a pastor say what I heard growing up. I heard a pastor one time say, well, you just need to let go and let God. I was thinking, you let go and let go. Well, you let go and let God, buddy. I mean, geez, that sounds so cheesy. And then we get around Christians, right? We show up to church or a small group, and Christians can say the dumbest, most irritating things. I mean, Christians do this all the time, right? You show up and, you know, your marriage is getting ready to fall apart, or it has fallen apart, or your finances are in disarray, or your industry's, you know, it's cratering, and you're not even sure you're gonna have a job, or your grades, I mean, you haven't even told your parents about your grades, how bad they are. You know, some of you have a child who's sick, or you just lost a loved one. I mean, you are going through something deep and dark, and you show up and you're around some Christian and they grab you and they're like, you're not gonna believe what I went through this last week. It was the worst week of my life. And you're like, oh my gosh, what happened? I lost my cat, Mr. Schmookums. It was so sad. And you're thinking, you lost your cat? Yeah, I was there and I couldn't find my cat. And so I got on my knees and I was praying to God, God, please bring Mr. Schmookums back. And in that moment, my doorbell rang. And there was the UPS man and he was holding Mr. Schmookums. And he said, God told me to bring this cat to your door. And I said, praise God. And then we started talking and he asked me on a date. We're getting married now. Can you believe this? I mean, it's awesome. And this is what you're thinking. I hate you. I hate you right now. I mean, you're thinking, you wouldn't know a problem if it slapped you in the face. See, some of you walked away from God because of something like this that happened to you. See, someone made it sound so easy or so trite what you were going through. And now you're back to church after a long hiatus, and here's what you're thinking. That guy better not make it sound easy. A guy on stage better not, because you know that's not your experience. Here's why I'm so excited about this series we're gonna go through for the next 4 weeks. For the next 4 weeks, we are gonna look at four characters in Scripture that were some of the heroes of the faith. Some of them were. They were godly men who God loved, and they loved God. And here's what we're gonna discover. They felt the exact same way we do. They felt God was indifferent and uncooperative and late and unfair. And part of the reason I get excited about us looking at these people is because sometimes we just need to feel like, well, I'm not alone. But one of the things I love, and maybe this is just me, but when I've had these seasons in my life, and I've had them more than I want to admit, where God seems, you know, he doesn't live up to my expectations. When I've had those, I've retreated to this question so many times. And this would be a huge takeaway I hope you get from this series, that you would retreat to this question. Did anyone else in Scripture ever experience what I'm experiencing right now? Not your exact situation, but did anybody experience like these feelings that I have towards God? Because when we can see that in Scripture, we can not only learn from those people in Scripture that went through it, but maybe more importantly, we begin to realize that when you experience a season where God's not living up to what you think God should do, you don't have to lose your faith. And that's so big because that's where some of you are today. Your faith has been so eroded by your experience. And so this is, I think, is gonna be a really, really helpful series. And so what I wanna do today is I wanna just look at the first week today. I wanna look at this question, when God seems indifferent. What do we do when God seems indifferent? And the big takeaway I hope to show you today, and I know I have some convincing to do, would be this. When God seems indifferent, it doesn't mean he's inactive or absent. And I want to show you this looking at the events of John the Baptist in Scripture. John the Baptist was this amazing man, but he went through something that caused him to question everything he believed about Jesus. And here's why it's so significant that we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist. Because I want to show you one thing that Jesus said about John. Listen to this. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, said this about John. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, well, that would be everyone, that would be all of us, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. How would you like Jesus to say that about you? There's not one person greater than John the Baptist. And yet what we're going to see is even John began to doubt. Now, we're going to find ourselves eventually landing in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to turn there, but I'm going to show you several verses in advance because I just want to help set the scene and give you some background. John the Baptist was not called John the Baptist because he was raised in a Baptist church, right? He was actually a baptizer. That's what he did. The role that God gave John was to prepare the way for Jesus. Kind of like when you go to a concert or a comedy show, there's always a pre-act to kind of prepare you for the main act. This is John the Baptist, okay? And the way he prepares the way for Jesus, he repents, or he preaches this message of repentance, and then he's baptizing people. And he's trying to prepare the way for when Jesus finally hits the scene. And sometimes what people miss is that Jesus and John were actually related. They were cousins, related by blood, and Jesus loved John. He loved John. Now, when Jesus hits the scene and begins teaching and starts his public ministry, he goes down to the Jordan River where John was at, and he asks John to baptize him. John says no, because who's worthy to baptize Jesus? But Jesus insists, because he wants to show John exactly who he is, plus he wants to role model for us the importance of baptism. Let me show you a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 3. As soon as Jesus, I mean, he went down to John to get baptized. As soon as he was baptized, he came out of the water. At that moment, check this out, heaven opened up. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting him. Now listen, John's watching all this, and watch what John sees. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Imagine being John and hearing God say, "This is my son." I mean, it's 100% clear who Jesus is. So we're told in the book of John, listen to this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Hey, everybody, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The whole time I've been trying to prepare you for someone, I've been telling you someone's coming, it's the Messiah, that's him," and he's pointing right at Jesus. And he goes on, he says this, "This is the one. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me. This is the reason I came." Guys, the whole reason I'm here is to point you towards this man who just showed up, Jesus. I've been here to reveal him. I mean, it is 100% clear to John who Jesus is. Now, I want you to lock onto these four words because we're going to come back to them. This is the one. John knows. And then something happens. Something happens that causes John's faith to be rocked. The background is this. After John baptizes Jesus, something happens in culture. King Herod, who was one of the kings at the time, King Herod Agrippa, he went to visit his brother Philip. And while there, he hangs out with Philip's wife, Herodias. And Herod and Herodias fall in love. They run off, and Herod marries his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. But it gets worse. Herodias is also Herod's niece. I mean, even in the backwoods of Kentucky, they know that's wrong, okay? I mean, you just, like, this is bad. It's scandalous. And if they had tabloids, it would have been all over. They didn't have tabloids, but everybody knows. So word's getting out. So John, being the godly man he is, when he's preaching, he's saying, listen, what Herod and Herodias has done is wrong. Well, you can imagine King Herod and Herodias don't like hearing that John's talking about them. So what happens? We kind of pick up the story in Mark chapter 6. They give us some details. It says this. Herod was the one who ordered the arrest of John, put him in chains, and sent him to prison. Why? Listen, at the nagging of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he married. She was a nagger. Now, what's interesting is you read on the story is that Herod didn't care a whole lot. It didn't bother him a whole lot that John was out talking about him, but it really bothered Herodias. See, it goes on, it says this. Herodias, smoldering with hate, wanted to kill him, John, but didn't dare because Herod was in awe of John. See, Herod kind of liked John. Herodias, she wanted to kill him. And here's kind of our first lesson today. You can talk behind a man's back, and sometimes it's not a big deal to him, but you talk behind a woman's back, and she will smile and slit your throat. Okay, that's what I'm kidding, but there's some truth to that. There is some truth. There's some truth to that. So here's John, okay? Herodias wants to kill him. She finally talks Herod in, put him in prison. So John is put in prison. He's locked in prison. He's rotting away in prison, not because he did anything wrong, because he did everything right. Now, when Jesus, John's cousin, who said about John, he's the greatest man on earth, he loves John, when Jesus hears that John's been put in prison, What do you think Jesus did? I mean, surely he went and visited them. I mean, at least maybe sent a care package, or, you know, maybe sent a couple loaves of bread, maybe turned Herodias into a loaf of bread, and maybe, like, you know, sent that to John, like, secret message, I'm going to break you out soon. I mean, surely he's going to do something. Jesus, if there was ever a time for a miracle, this would be it. It's John the Baptist in jail. It's not what Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus did. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, Mark 4, he withdrew to Galilee. Then it goes on and says this, leaving Nazareth, that's where he was at, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. Now, you can read a verse like this and just skip right past it and not understand the significance. So you have to read this almost looking at a map. I want to show you a map of Israel so you can understand the significance of this verse. Here's what the author's telling us, and you got to understand this. If the Bible was a made-up book, this verse would have never made it in, ever. Watch what happens. See, here's a map of Israel. When John was put in prison, he was put in a desert fortress by Herod called Machaerus. Now, John kind of worked this strip of the Jordan River, and when he got arrested, they put him right over here in Machaerus. Now, Jesus is up here in Nazareth when he hears about John being put in prison. So here's what we assume. Hey, Jesus, you're going to move in the direction of John. Of course that's what you do. What we're told is Jesus goes from Nazareth to Capernaum in the exact opposite direction. And that's how some of us feel. See, we're sitting in Machaerus, and we feel like God is so far away, but it gets worse. I want to show you a picture of Machaerus, because you can still visit there today. This is what it looks like. Now, let me show you a picture of where Jesus is at, because I've been there several times. Here's a picture of where Jesus is at. He's at the beach, and that's how you feel. You're in a desert period. You're in Machaerus, and you're going, Jesus, you feel, it seems like you're at the beach under a cabana sipping drinks right now. What's going on? And this is John. John's in a desert. And what happens to him is so oftentimes what happens to us. Because when God feels distant, it is so easy to lose your faith. Or at least have your faith begin to be eroded. Listen to what happens to John. Starting in Matthew chapter 11, we'll start in verse 2. When John, who was in prison, remember he's in Machaerus, heard about the deeds of the Messiah. In other words, here's what we know. People are visiting John, and all they can talk about is what Jesus is doing. And you know what John's heard? If you read Matthew up to chapter 11, Jesus is healing tons of people. He's healing all sorts of sick people. I mean, people that are blind, been blind their entire life, Jesus makes them see again. He takes a young girl who is dead and raises her from the dead. I mean, Jesus takes lame men who've never walked, and they begin to walk. And John's hearing all about this. He hears the deeds of the Messiah. So here's what John decides to do. He gets a few of his disciples, and he says, you go off to ask Jesus a question. I've got a question for Jesus. Listen to how huge this is. John's disciples show up where Jesus is at. And they say, hey, John's got a question for you. Are you the one? John wants to know, are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect someone else? Do you understand what John's asking? He's questioning everything about Jesus. Everything he knows about Jesus. I mean, John's been in prison for about a year, maybe a year and a half. And in 1 year, here's what John went from. This is the one, everybody. This is the one. It's Jesus. He's the one. To, are you the one? Has that ever happened to you? You ever been in a season where, yeah, maybe you're not denying Jesus fully, or maybe you did, or maybe you're denying God, or God, I'm sure you exist. See, what happened to John? You have to think about this, because when you're all emotional, it's hard to get rational about this, but let me just show you what happened to John. Here's what happened. John starts to doubt. Why? What's changed? Jesus has not changed. Jesus hasn't changed one single bit. What's changed? John's circumstances have. John's circumstances, he's in prison, And here's what can happen to even the best of us, because if it can happen to the greatest man, Jesus said, who ever lived, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. Here's what happened. When your circumstances don't line up with your assumptions about God, you can so easily start to doubt. So John's got a question. Hey, Jesus, are you the one? I mean, I told everyone you're the one, and now I'm sitting in prison. What about me? So John sends, Jesus sends a response back with John's disciples to John. And his response, it has mesmerized me every single time I've read it. Because here's what we'd assume. Hey, Jesus, this is your cousin. It's the guy you love. I mean, he sends his friends, and they're showing up to you, and you're at the beach, and they're going, hey, we won't tell John about the beach, but hey, can you just kind of give John some reassurance? He's struggling in prison. Just let him know, are you the one? Here's what we'd expect Jesus to say. Go back and tell John, yes. That's all he had to say. Yes, I'm the one. That's not what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. In other words, tell John, look with your eyes and listen with your ears. Step outside of your circumstances, John, and understand who I am. And then he goes on to tell him this. Remind him of what he already knows. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. John, you already know who I am. Don't let your circumstances cloud your judgment of what you already know. And then John's disciples are getting ready to leave. And Jesus says, one more thing. And this is the most important part of all. Here's what Jesus says. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. This is such a huge verse, because here's what Jesus is saying. It's actually possible for you to stumble, for you to erode in your faith, for you to potentially even lose your faith on account of me when I don't live up to what you assume I should do. Blessed is the one, John, who doesn't let their circumstances cloud who I am. Blessed is the one, John, who doesn't fall into the trap of losing their faith just because their circumstances aren't changing right away. Here's what I think Jesus is trying to tell John, and it's the same thing he's probably trying to tell all of us today. Don't interpret God's faithfulness through the lens of your circumstances. I want to repeat that because some of you need to write that down, even if you don't have notes. Don't interpret God's faithfulness through the lens of your circumstances. But even hearing that doesn't help some of you, does it? It's like you know that intellectually, but what you're going through right now, you just want God's presence right now. God, you need to show up, and I need to sense you, and you need to do something. But can I poke on that just a little bit? Because we need to understand this about ourselves. This is so huge. Isn't it interesting that there are times in our life where we're completely okay not feeling or having the presence of God? It happens to every single one of us. There's been a time in your life. There's been a day. There's been a night. There's been a business trip you took. There's been a weekend away. There's been a party you went to. There's been a spring break. There's been, you know, that trip to Vegas, or there's been a time in that bar. And you know what? You made a reservation with sin. You were going to do something on purpose, and you knew it. And in those moments, you know the last thing we ever said? We don't even care. We would never say this. You know what? In that moment, you were not saying, oh, God, I just want to feel your presence right now. See, you were driving to get in trouble. Trouble's in your back seat on ice. Trouble's under your seat, hidden so nobody can find it. Trouble's in the seat right next to you. And you're driving on your way to get in trouble. And you're not saying, hey, let's turn some worship music on. I just want to feel God's presence right now. Maybe throw CCB's new music album on. This is awesome, you know, it's so great. You're not saying that. Isn't it remarkable that when we want to turn off the presence of God, we can do it? And yet, then we get in instances where we say, God, I need to feel your presence right now. And unless it happens, we start to lose our faith in God. What I love about the story of John the Baptist is it's so real. It so describes how some of us feel. And it happened to one of the greatest men who've ever lived on this earth, who Jesus said was the greatest man. And some of you know the rest of the story with John. It doesn't turn out with a happy ending even. I mean, if you know the end of the story, Herodias gets her way. And yet in the midst of it all, here's what Jesus is telling John. Jesus tells John the exact same thing, actually, he wanted to tell you. As a matter of fact, this message Jesus gave back then, he intended to transfer 2,000 years later to you and to me today. You know why I know that? Listen to what he said. Let me read it to you again. Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is, say it out loud, anyone. Do you realize Jesus wasn't talking to just John? Jesus was talking to you. He was talking to me. Blessed is anyone. That would be you and that would be me. Blessed is anyone who what? Who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is anyone who doesn't interpret my faithfulness through the lens of their circumstances. Blessed is anyone who doesn't take that health issue that you're going through right now that may not end anytime soon. Blessed is anyone whose financial situation, it's gonna be a long time. Blessed is anyone whose marriage may not get better. Blessed is anyone whose job is not gonna change. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And there we find ourselves in the story, don't we? But I'm gonna read you one last thing Jesus said to John, because I think he meant this for to get back to John. See, John's disciples begin to leave, to walk back to tell John. And I think while they're still in earshot, listen to what Jesus says. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John, because the whole crowd, they'd heard John preach. They knew who John was. And here's what he says. What did you go into the wilderness to see? When you went down to the Jordan River to see John the Baptist, what did you go to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Hey, when you heard John preach, did you hear some wimp, some weakling who just swayed every single time? You know, did he doubt? Well, they're all sitting there going, no, are you kidding me? When we heard John preach, he was like the strongest guy we've ever seen. Here's what I think Jesus was doing. He was sending a subtle message back to John. John, you are not a reed that gets swayed by the wind, that when your circumstances change, John, you don't sway in your faithfulness to me. John, you're a rod, you're a rock, and you can trust me even though your circumstances may not change anytime soon. I was putting this message together, and this letter just randomly appeared on my desk. Someone wrote this to me. His name's Ryan. And Ryan's a man that goes to our church. He's gone for a while, but Ryan hasn't been to our church for a while because Ryan was he's sitting in a prison cell in Safford, Arizona. And he sent me this letter, and I opened it up, and you know, if you've ever got a letter from someone in prison, it's amazing. I mean, this is like 2.5 pages, single space typed, and because when you're in prison, you have a lot of time. You have a lot of time to type. And I began reading this, and here's what Ryan began to describe to me. He said, Ashley, my circumstances are terrible. It's rough. But here's what he said. Ashley, I'm not gonna interpret God's faithfulness to the set of my circumstances. And then I'm just gonna read you one line. I don't have time to read the whole letter to you, but let me just read one line from the letter. He said, Ashley, it's wild that I can say my prison sentence is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Most people would think I'm crazy for saying that. But Ryan began to go on and say all the things God was revealing to him and all the things God was doing in his life while he was in prison. I put the letter up and I just kind of looked at the front, and there's a, you know, postmark. It says P.O. Box, you know, Safford, Arizona. And I had this random thought. This is just a random thought. I said, I wonder how far Safford is from Phoenix, because that's where everything Ryan wants is in Phoenix. And he's in Safford, Arizona. How far away is that? I looked it up on a map. It's about 150 miles away from Phoenix. And then I had this thought. I wonder how far Machaerus is from where Jesus was way up north. And I looked it up on a map. You know, depending on the route you take, you know how far it is? 120 to 150 miles away. And here's what I thought. God, you want to speak to someone at our church today? You want to speak to someone and tell them this. Just because God seems distant does not mean God's left you. Just because God seems indifferent does not mean God's inactive. Jesus knew exactly where John was and what he was going through. And just because God seems absent in your life, just because he seems silent, God has not changed. God has not moved one millimeter off his throne. In just a moment, here's what I want to do. I've asked our band to come out and play one last song. It's this amazing song that talks to us about being in a desert period, but still trusting that God can still be faithful in our life. Because when we find ourselves in these seasons where God seems indifferent, or God seems uncooperative, or God seems, you know, late or unfair, we have a tendency to believe some lies that I'll never be happy again. Nothing good can come from this. There can be no purpose to what I'm going through. And so what I want to do is as the band comes out to play, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that not one person moves, no one leaves on any of our campuses, and here's why. Because I know I've tried to add some humor through this message, but for some people here today, what they're going through, it's not humorous at all. And some of us today need to just have some space with God for God to speak into our life today. And here's what I'm going to suggest. I put together four statements that I believe God wants to speak one of these into your life today. I'm going to ask you as your takeaway to just take one of these. You either circle it, underline it, or just memorize it as God speaking directly to you today. And here's the four statements. Number one, I can trust God's faithfulness. No matter what I'm going through, I can trust that God can still be faithful. Number two, I can be happy again. I want us to say this one out loud. Would you say it with me? I can be happy again. Some of you just need to hear yourself say that. And the key word is can. Number three, something good can come of this. Something good can come of this. Number four, there may be a bigger purpose to my pain. As our band comes, I believe God wants you to latch on to one of these truths today, because it will be something that anchors you so you don't sway like a reed throughout life depending on what you're going through right now. I'm gonna pray that God gives you exactly what you need to hear during this next song. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the story of John the Baptist. The fact that someone you loved and he loved you and he spent his whole life serving you, and yet he went through a season, he went through a set of circumstances where he doubted everything he ever knew about you, God. The fact that that happened to John, some of us today, we need to absorb and understand that the season we're in, the doubts that we're feeling, God, you can still be present. And I pray for those that feel that you're indifferent or that you're silent, we'd understand that doesn't mean you're inactive and it doesn't mean you're absent. May we trust and rely on this fact that blessed is he who doesn't stumble on account of me. May we hold strong to your faithfulness today, God, no matter what we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen.